Second Chronicles chapter 26, beginning now at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elot and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gat, and the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts unto Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner of the gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, where he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their count by the hand of Jehiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets, harbajons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the law of his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he's a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Gracious Father, once again and again, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us through your word. And we ask, Father, that this morning you would guide us, you would teach us, that by your Spirit, Lord, you would help us to hear your voice. Help us, Father, to understand you. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage and to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. Well, this is another part of the progression. When we went through 1 and 2 Kings, the 1 and 2 Kings flip-flop kind of back and forth between the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, and as we went down the chart, which I'll show you actually right now, we saw the progression of things. Chronicles is focused specifically on the kings of the southern kingdom, the kings of Judah. And as you can see from our chart, Azariah is the other name that is used for Uzziah. Okay. Oftentimes they had different names. And so we're talking about Uzziah or Azariah. And as you can see from this list, we're actually about, two-thirds of the way through the history of the nation. After the next couple of kings, things are really going to take a nosedive. And we'll be at the end of Chronicles. We'll get into Nehemiah, which is a lot better. We'll look forward to the building process. But the point is that basically Amaziah's passed from the scene. Uzziah, or Azariah, is taking his place. And, you know, we read there in the first verse that all the people of Judah took Uzziah. All the people. Uzziah was a popular king from day one. I mean, he was already a fairly well-known person, if you will, in the kingdom. He wasn't just a prince. He wasn't just, the king's son kind of a thing. Uzziah had been co-reigning with his father for some years. And as Amaziah passes from the scene and Uzziah takes his place, again, he's a very well-known figure. We read there in verse 2, he built Elot and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And so, he's a popular king. He reigns for 52 years, which is the second longest reign in the history of Israel, only surpassed by Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And he had a pretty mixed reign as well. But Uzziah, again, was a co-regent with his father, since his father had been in captivity and back and forth and stuff. 2 Kings 15 gives us a parallel account of what we're going to read about this morning and fills in some of the details. The name Uzziah means literally strength of the Lord, and so good godly name. His mother's name, Jechaliah, means made strong of the Lord. Again, she's mentioned affirming his genealogy, his pedigree, all that kind of stuff. There's no mention in this chapter or at all of Uzziah avenging his father's murder. Remember, Amaziah, his father, when his father before him was murdered, one of the first things he did in his kingdom was find the guys that killed his dad and took them out. Remember that he didn't kill the rest of their families, just took out the guys that did the murder. Uzziah doesn't, that's not recorded about him. We don't know if he did it or not, but I assume that he didn't since it's not recorded. And but he did restore Elot. Today it's modern Eliot, down in the southern part of Israel. And this map doesn't do it justice, but basically you've got the Sinai Peninsula comes down to a point almost, and then right down here at Elot, which is the very bottom of the picture, that's where the Red Sea is, okay? And so they've got a port city down there. They conquered the Edomites, or Amaziah, Uzziah's father, had conquered the Edomites. And this is in the heart of Edom, if you will. And so Uzziah takes advantage of that and establishes a Jewish presence there. And there's a Jewish presence there to this day. In Israel, you go down there, they've got a navy base down there and all that kind of stuff. And it's right at the point. You've got Egypt on one side. You've got Saudi Arabia, essentially across the Gulf there. And so he restores that place. And we read there that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. The writer of Chronicles very graciously omits the things that Amaziah did wrong, because towards the end of his kingdom, he messed up. But that's not mentioned here. And what I gain out of this, I like this, because, you know, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. The fact that his father is mentioned means that he learned from the good things that his father did, and that that the bad things that Amaziah had done, which aren't mentioned, Uzziah left those things behind. You know, and I pray that's what my kids would do, that they would, you know, find the good things that I do and emulate that, and that the bad things, they would just set that aside, you know, and keep on going and just improve, essentially. 2 Kings tells us in 2 Kings 15:4, that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And so Uzziah is a good king, but I always hate that. You know, he was a good king, but, you know, it's like, you know, he's a good Christian, well, except for, you know, I don't like that. I want to be all the way on, all the way hot, all the way going, fired up for the Lord. I don't want there to be that but in my testimony. And I'm asking the Lord to take those things away. You know, he was a good king except for those things. In Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 13, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And, you know, it's a common thing we read about these kings, that they were a good king, but they didn't take care of this or that. And, you know, we can't let those things go in our lives. If we fear the Lord, that means we hate evil. And if we hate evil, that means we're going to deal with it when we recognize it in our lives or recognize it within our sphere of influence. And sadly, Uzziah didn't deal with that. And by not dealing with these things, when he had the ability and the responsibility to deal with it, as Uzziah compromises, in a certain sense, he gives tacit, he condones it. He gives tacit approval of those things. And I don't want that on my scorecard. You know, I don't want that to be what people, how they remember me. Well, you know, he's really good, but he allowed these things. You know, he approved of these things. The reason I say that is because of what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. He says, "Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You know, we can say, well, I don't commit murder, or I don't commit adultery, I'm not promiscuous, all these kinds of things. But if we, this is an example, you know, a proof of the movie, we'll watch movies that portray those things and don't take any kind of action. Well, the only action I can take, because, you know, the movie's made, the only kind of action I can take is not to watch the movie, okay? And not to condone those things, to recognize it as sin and call it that, to deal with it at whatever level I can deal with it. And sadly, Uzziah didn't do some of those things. In verse 5, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Now, this almost sounds like, remember, Joash, who did good as long as Jehoiada was around. You know, we don't know much about Zechariah, other than the fact that he was a godly influence upon Uzziah, and that he understood visions. And while he was there, you know, he kind of, in a certain sense, kept Uzziah in check. And then that phrase there in the middle of verse 5, "as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." I love that. When we're seeking the Lord, God will guide us. God will prosper us as well. Doesn't mean we're going to be rich and famous and all that kind of junk, but he's going to take care of us in those deeper ways. This is actually a fulfillment of what all the kings had previously been told in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. Remember, they were told, "The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And so there's that admonition, if you will, to pursue after the things of God. In fact, Moses admonished Joshua as Joshua was preparing to take over the leadership of the nation. Back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you're looking for cause and effect here, it's the fact that he's going to be immersed in God's word, he's going to be meditating in it, he's going to be seeking to abide in God's word, and because of that, God is going to make his way prosperous. He's going to have good success. I love the simplicity of that. You know, I just love the fact that God lays it out like for kindergartners like us. Okay, here it's real simple, kids. You just walk with the Lord and obey his word, and God's going to take care of you. And I go, okay. You know, keep going. I love the simplicity of it. And we make it more complicated, or we try to, but it comes down to some very basic things here that are being described. Now, in verse 6, "And he," meaning Uzziah, "went forth and warred against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and the walls of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly." And so basically Uzziah went back out to war. He subdued their traditional enemies, the Philistines being among them. And up toward the top of this map, you can see the city of Gath, the city of Ashdod, and Jebna. And they went out and they reconquered these cities. They broke down their walls, made them, if you will, defenseless. They built Jewish cities in and around them so they could kind of keep an eye on them. You might think of them as outposts or whatever. But anyway, they began to kind of re-expand the kingdom, because when previous kings had been disobedient, when the previous kings had rebelled against God, what did God do? He lifted his hand and allowed the enemies of Israel to come back, rise back up, reconquer the different areas and rebel against Israel and stuff. And so now that Uzziah is walking with the Lord, God is giving him favor to go out. And I like that. The bottom line is that, quote unquote, God helped him in all these things. Why? Because God is for him. Because God wants to prosper and to bless him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John chapter 15, verse 5. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But he says, but apart from me, you could do nothing. And it is so cool because, you know, God is blessing Uzziah, but what could Uzziah do apart from God? What, you know, how would he fare against the Philistines if God wasn't with him? He would get creamed, okay? He would be defeated. But he's being given victory because he's walking in the ways of the Lord. God's guiding him and blessing him. So the Ammonites, along with the Philistines, are once again forced, if you will, to pay tribute to Judah. And his reputation spreads abroad to the nations around him. Again, this is a fulfillment of the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. That's a good thing when people are afraid to attack you, okay? And why is that? Again, we're back to cause and effect. He's simply, God says, if you'll be obedient to my word, if you'll walk in my ways, I will put the fear of God on your behalf in other people. And that's exactly what he does. Uzziah was a strong military commander who strengthened Judah's defenses. But we read there that he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now, there's a subtlety in that. It sounds great that he strengthened himself, like he strengthened Judah, he strengthened the kingdom. But if you take that literally, I mean, I believe that every word is intentional on the part of the Holy Spirit as he uses men to write the Word of God. He said he strengthened himself. And, you know, that subtlety, I think, will have ramifications later on. He strengthened himself as opposed to God strengthening him. Because truly the Lord is our strength. In Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. God is our strength. You know, I know that I'm weak. I depend on His strength. You know, if it's my skill, if it's my ability, if it's my wisdom, then I'm in big trouble. Okay? So I depend on the Lord and His wisdom and His strength. Now, in verses 9 and 10, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner of the gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. No doubt he built the walls that were torn down during his father's reign. He strengthened their defenses. He built the fortresses in the desert, in the plains, with a mind towards basically defending Judah. Uzziah was prosperous economically. He had to dig more wells to provide to water his flocks and his herds and to water his vineyards. That's pretty good. Remember, Israel is supposed to be a land of flowing with milk and honey. And so we see part of that taking place as long as they're obedient to the word. And then I love that. He loved husbandry. You know, he loved seeing things grow. He loved things being fruitful. If you will, he had a green thumb. You know, he might have been a hobbit or something. I don't know. But you know, he just had that enjoyment of watching things grow. In verse 11, it said, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. These are the leaders. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with the mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah had prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets, harbergans, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwark to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And so Uzziah had a very strong military. 2,600 captains, if you will, or leaders, over 300,000 soldiers, and they're equipped. They've got helmets and shields and bows and slings and all that kind of stuff. Machines of War is kind of interesting because you don't read too much about that prior to this. And if you go to Israel today and go to the Herodion, they'll have in different places in the Herodion these stacks of look like stone cannonballs. These things are about 2 feet in diameter. They weigh about 200 pounds or so. And they took rocks and chipped them to make them look round so they could put them in catapults and they could launch them against each other. And previously you don't read a lot about that. But they said they had these men that had cunningness. They were wise men, strong, good engineers or whatever. And they figured stuff out. And they could throw these stones, a couple hundred yards. And it's like, wow. And imagine when one of these 200-pound projectiles hits a wall. Pretty good for knocking stuff down. And so he's being blessed. He's being blessed militarily. He's being blessed economically in every way. And he's kind of riding high, if you will. And it's when we're riding high that I think we have to be the most careful. We're the most prayerful when we're riding low. When things are going so well and our health is failing and our finances are failing and we're crying out to God, But it's in those times I think that we're the safest, really. Because sometimes, like when Uzziah, when everything, the bank account's full, the gun's loaded, everything's going, we're feeling pretty good, and we forget to pray. We forget, that we need God still just as much then as we would have needed him in those seemingly desperate times. The last part of verse 15 says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Something changed. The Lord helped him. The Lord helped him until Uzziah was full of himself, until he was confident in his own strength, no longer depending on the strength of the Lord. And that's why you get to verse 16 and you see that word that you just don't like to read. It says, but. I hate that. But he was, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You read this passage and you think, well, what's the problem? And he went to the temple to worship God. He went to the temple to offer prayer. It's like, wow, God's going to be mad at him for that? See, God doesn't want us just to determine in our own hearts how we're going to worship him. God doesn't want us to worship him in a way that contradicts his word. And that's exactly what Uzziah is doing. His heart was lifted up in pride. He took it upon himself to go into the temple to usurp, if you will, the role of the priest. Ostensibly to worship, to offer prayers, to incense and all that kind of stuff. But knowing that he was doing so, being motivated by pride, we have to almost wonder who he was actually going into worship. Because he got to the point where he thought he was somebody. He got to the point where he thought, him and God kind of thing. And, we do have fellowship with God. And he loves us. And we are special in his eyes. We're special in his sight. But we have to understand what role we play in his sight. Okay? And he's called us to walk humbly with him. And sadly, Uzziah did not learn from history. Remember, King Saul pretty much did the same thing back in 1 Samuel 13 when he was waiting for Samuel to offer offerings. He got impatient and he took it upon himself. He grabs the offerings and he goes to make the offerings. He's just in the middle of doing that or finishing it up when Samuel walks in and goes, what are you doing? It's not your job to offer offerings. God has said it's the office of the priest. And Samuel rebuked King Saul at that moment for doing that. He says in 1 Samuel 13:13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. We can't worship God and break his law at the same time. Or we can't break his law and call it worshiping God. Okay? We have to worship God essentially on his terms. Back in Numbers chapter 16, another example. At one point, Korah and a bunch of other guys were upset with Moses because Moses had appointed Aaron to be the priest and the sons of Aaron to be the ones that went into the tabernacle to offer offerings to God and all that kind of stuff. And that's just it. Korah and company assumed that Moses had appointed these men to do this when, in fact, God is the one who appointed them. Moses was just the spokesman. Anyway, it ends up that as they have this, they end up with this challenge, and God affirms the fact that He chose Aaron and his sons. What happens to Korah and his company? The earth opens up and swallowed them. Okay, proved the point that you know it's not good enough to worship God on our own terms, the way we think it ought to happen. We have to worship God on His terms. In verses 17 and 18, I love this. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be to thine honor from the Lord God. Like, whoa, attaboy for Azariah, you know. Basically, he's standing up for the word of God. As Azariah, the priest, and the Levites stood up, it says they were 80 valiant men. You know what? It took some testosterone to do this because they're standing up against Uzziah the king. He's not just like some unpopular guy or some whimsy whatever. Okay, this is a guy that is successful militarily. He's successful economically. The whole nation, in fact, nations around them are talking about the fame and the power of Uzziah. They're not going up against some wimp, okay? And it's almost in a certain sense a power play. But it's also a test, I believe, for the priests. Are they going to put up with this? Are they going to let this slide? Well, you know, it's the king, it's Uzziah, all that kind of stuff. They go, no. God is not a respecter of persons, and God's word is the final authority in this issue. And so, Azariah, and these other priests, they stand up, if you will, to the king. And they tell him the truth. And they tell it like it is. You have trespassed. Okay? And they basically tell the king, get out. Like, whoa, okay? I'm sure that the Uzziah didn't walk into the temple by himself. You know, wherever the king goes, the king has a guard. He's got his royal guard around him, whatever. And so none of these guys really belong in there. But then that final line there, if you will, in verse 18, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. In other words, you may think that you're honoring God. You may think that God's going to bless you because it's in your heart to worship Him this way, but God isn't going to honor this. Again, I reiterate this, we can't just worship God according to our own dictates. We must worship God on His terms. And we see this all over the place. It's been kind of funny. We haven't had to deal with it here, but I've heard people talking about interpretive dance. And, you know, people will have the worship thing going on, then they'll have the interpretive dancers kind of come through, and it's like, oh, we're going to worship God this way. It's like, God doesn't want us to focus on people, on the dancers. God wants us to be focused on Him. And so that's why we'll never have that here as long as I'm here. Okay? Yeah, I know. But we've got chandeliers. We can swing from those later. You know, the whole Messianic Gentile movement, to me this is such a mockery of what Jesus has done for us. But you've got this group of people that think that if we go back and do it the old way, so if we go back to the law, if we go back to this Judaistic style of worship, that somehow that's going to honor God. And what that is, it's pseudo-Christianity that denies the fact that Jesus' blood is sufficient on the cross, that we have to do something. It's contrary to God's word. And I could go down a long list of stuff. But the bottom line is that God has called us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has called us to worship Him according to His word. And if we worship Him in any way that's contrary to His word, then it's not worship. Okay? And what Uzziah was doing by going in and doing this was not submitting to God. Because you can't submit to God and be defiant at the same time. Okay? Because God requires something from us. You know, we must worship God truly in light of the cross. And when we worship God in light of the cross, that means that He's already done the work. It is finished. There's nothing else we can add to it. All we can do is fall down humbly and broken before His feet and acknowledge what He's done. That's why the psalmist declares in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again, I quoted earlier John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several or a different house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so we read that Uzziah was wroth, an old King James word for saying he was really mad. Okay? He was furious. And you know what anger is like that, when you're that kind of mad? That is a manifestation of pride. You're mad because we think we deserve better, that we were treated improperly. We think that we're above that or whatever, and so we get angry. And it's all about us. It's all about self. And, you know, again, we're told in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, but rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. You know, when we're walking in the Spirit and somebody rebukes us, we see the wisdom of it. We go, oh, yeah, you know what, you're right. You know, forgive me or whatever. But when we're walking in our own pride, we could do the wrongest thing. We can be in absolute, complete sin. And somebody will rebuke us with the truth. And instead of repenting, what do? We get angry. Just exactly what Uzziah did. And that's a clue as to where we're at. Now, Uzziah was confronted by the priest for his transgression, this willful sin. And as he gets angry with the priests, the leprosy appeared upon his forehead. And then it says they thrust him out of the temple, and he helped. He was going along with it at that point. He's getting out. Okay? But isn't it interesting that where the leprosy shows up? See, if God had struck him with leprosy and was on his back, or even on his arm, he could have hidden it. He could have put his robe on. He could walk with that leprosy for a while. He could be in the, you know, whatever he's doing, and nobody would have a clue, huh? But God put it right there on his forehead, so everybody could see it. I mean, it's instant humbling. And the most visible place, there's no hiding it. And, you know, when we were going through the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 28, it describes the priestly garment. Remember, he wore a bonnet or a hat, okay? And across the front of the high priest's hat is a golden plate. And it's described in Exodus chapter 28. Verse 36, it says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the gravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead." So the priest was supposed to walk around, basically uniformed, with a plate went across his forehead, and it said, "Holiness to the Lord." Now he could have put "Holiness to the Lord" over his heart. He could have given him armbands that said, "Holiness to the Lord." Okay? Had to be big ones. But he puts "Holiness to the Lord" across his forehead. Why? Because it's supposed to represent his mind. Where's the battlefield in Christianity? The battlefield's in the mind. Okay? And like Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That his every waking thought, the things that he's meditating in, the things that he's concerned with, the things that his mind is consumed in, will be the things of the Lord. But what's happening here is Uzziah gets leprosy across his forehead because he has a sinful mind and a sinful heart. Sadly, Uzziah went from being helped of God, as we read about in a couple of verses ago, now to be smitten of God. That's what the word leprosy really means in Hebrew. It means smitten. Now, he was smitten with leprosy, but he's smitten of God because he transgressed before the Lord. He willfully sinned. God called Uzziah to be the king, not the priest. And he wasn't even called to be a prophet per se. And it's important, we need to know and play the role that God has given us to play. You know, if he's called you to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a student or the son or the daughter, you know, or a candle, you know, what's that old saying? A baker, a butcher, baker, candlestick maker. You know, whatever God's called you to be, That's what he's called us to be. And he's called us to do that as unto him. And we're not called to be something else. And Uzziah wanted to be both king and priest. But there's only one who could claim both those titles truly. And actually, Jesus could claim three titles, prophet, priest, and king. And that's part of what's going on here. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. Yeah, Uzziah was a big, rich, powerful person, all that kind of stuff. But as we read about it in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't think differently about Bill Gates or President Obama or other rich and powerful people that you can name or think of than he does of us. He loves all of us. He loves them. He loves us. But he doesn't love them more because they've got more money or more power or whatever. You know, we're on the same playing field, and he's free to correct any one of us, and he does. Uzziah the king had overstepped his bounds. He touched something that is precious to God. And it's more than just, you know, he broke the rules or, you know, he trespassed in the temple. See, what's at stake here is God's reputation and God's word. Okay? And that's why he deals, in a certain sense, so firmly with Uzziah. Because he started to distort the picture of Jesus, the only one who could be a king and a priest. And God chastened him, much like he chastened Moses. And there was a point when Moses kind of went over that line too. Remember when they were going through the wilderness in Exodus chapter 17, you know, they go through the Red Sea and stuff, they come out the other side, they're wandering around, and they get thirsty. And they're out in the middle of the desert, and they're dying of thirst, they cry out, and God says, hey, go over here to this rock, and strike the rock, and water's going to come out. It's the split rock of Horeb. And as Moses strikes the rock, as God had said, whoosh, man, water gushes out, and everybody is happy. They get the water they need and all that kind of stuff. Well, fast forward to Numbers now, chapter 20, and they've been wandering around for a while, and they come back around on the circuit, if you will, to Horeb. And they realize that, hey, we're thirsty, we're out of water. And as the people begin to cry out and all that kind of stuff, God speaks to Moses and tells him, go speak to the rock. But Moses was kind of ticked off and frustrated with the sniveling and all the stuff that was going on in the camp of the Israelites. And he goes up to the rock. He turns around and, must I strike this rock again for you? And begins to rebuke the children of Israel. He turns around and hits the rock in anger. And God graciously allows water to flow out. The children of Israel are ministered to. But as the children are drinking their water, God calls Moses, hey, Moses, you and me over here in the woodshed. And God tuned Moses up. All right. He says, you misrepresented me. I'm not angry. You're supposed to represent me to the people, not yourself. And because you've done this, you're not going to get to go in the promised land. You're going to die before it happens. You get to see it. You, from a hilltop, you can see it from off in the distance, but you're not going to set foot in the promised land. Oh, Moses. You know, after wandering around for 40 years, what's he looking forward to? He's looking forward to the promised land. He's looking forward to being there, the fruition of all this stuff. But God dealt very firmly with his servant. And his servant who was repentant. I mean, Moses, you know, he sniveled about it a little bit here and there, and God finally tuned him up some more. But the bottom line is that God will deal with those things, especially when we're touching who he is and his character and how we represent him, those kinds of things. Because God cares about that. The analogy there in the split rock of Horeb comes from 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink that same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Because Jesus was only going to be smitten once, right? Jesus was crucified once for our sins. He's not going to be crucified multiple times. And that's what hitting the rock the second time kind of represented. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look to him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Sadly, the leprosy that appeared on Uzziah's forehead was simply an outward indication of what had already taken place in his heart, in his mind. God allowed that to be exposed, in a sense, so that he could deal with it. We read here that Uzziah was a leper all the rest of his days, and he had to live in a several or different house. In other words, he couldn't no longer have contact with his family. He couldn't have contact. He certainly couldn't go to the temple because he would defile it, and he was unclean. And sadly, you know, he thought he was above God's law, above the word of God, only to discover that he was unclean. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And sadly, Uzziah had been foolish in that moment. Now, I believe that when he was standing there in the temple, he had the censer, the priest come rushing in to stop him. You know, I believe that when the priest said, get out, if he would have said, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, you know, and if he'd humbled himself, I don't think he would have been smitten. In fact, I think further, this is my opinion, after he was struck with leprosy, and all of a sudden now it's the bum's rush to get him out of the temple, I think that in that process somewhere, if he'd fallen on the ground and said, God, forgive me, I'm so sorry, my nickel says that leprosy would have gone away. I think that God would have, you know, that's my opinion. Because I know my God is gracious. But what I don't see is either of those things happening, because you don't ever hear Uzziah saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so wrong, I wish I hadn't done that. We don't read that. What we read is that he had leprosy until the day he died. And that's kind of sad. Verses 22 and 23. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongs to the kings. For they said, he's a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. And so Uzziah dies as a leper. His son Jotham reigns in his stead. Actually, Jotham had already been a co-regent with him, a co-ruler, if you will, just as Uzziah had been for his father. Now his son had to be that for him, because he couldn't touch people. He couldn't interact. Anyone that came into his presence in a certain sense would be defiled because of his leprosy. We read that Uzziah was buried in the quote-unquote field of the kings as opposed to the tomb of the kings because of his leprosy and his uncleanness. I want you to notice something. That apart from repentance, apart from Uzziah, you know, actually saying, I repent of this sin, forgive me of it, and all that kind of stuff, we read that he died of, you know, the leprosy was with him all the days of his life. Leprosy was something he could not shake. And leprosy in the Bible is an analogy or a type of sin. And if you go back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we read a lot about leprosy. But the bottom line is that leprosy represents sin. And you know what? We will be sinners until the day of our death as well. There's no way to get rid of it. Unless you invite Jesus Christ into your heart. You say, you know what, Lord? I'm a leper. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And at that moment, we're no longer leprous. I mean, we're still defiled in this world. We're still in these fleshly bodies. But God sees us as pure. He sees us as forgiven, as righteous, not leprous, and we have a future and a hope of being with him in heaven. We don't have to carry our leprosy to the grave, is what I'm saying. We can leave it at the door. You know, we can leave it here, because we're going to go be with him. And so we don't have to be like Uzziah. Well, chapter 27 is pretty short. Looking at verse 1, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So, again, a mixed kind of a thing here. The chart, basically, after Azariah, you've got Jotham. You can see that we've only got like three kings left after that, so we're starting to kind of wind down, if you will, the history of Judah. We read overall that he was a good king. He was careful not to repeat the sin of his father by entering into the temple inappropriately. Some people say that he didn't go to the temple at all, because they can take this, you know, depending on where you put the comma and that kind of thing. And that might be true. But I don't think it is, because we read later on that he was trying to do the things of the Lord. He ordered his ways after the Lord. So I do believe he did go to the temple. He just didn't go in inappropriately as his father had. But even though he was a good king and careful not to repeat the sins of his father, like the other kings, he didn't deal with the high places. We read in 2 Kings 15:35 a parallel account. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. Yet he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So, kind of a mixed review there, if you will. And I hate that phrase there at the bottom of verse 2. And the people did yet corruptly. You know, that may have been beyond his control. But I think there are certain things he could have done, like getting rid of the high places. I suppose by comparison to the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and those before him, that, you know, he looks pretty good. It's just sad that so few actually follow through and deal with the issues that need to be dealt with. But again, to his credit, he builds the high gate at the temple. Verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. And so, you know, Jotham, besides building the gate of the temple, he built up the areas around Jerusalem, he built fortresses and all that kind of stuff. He conquered or reconquered the Ammonites and made them bring tribute. As we read about that. And then, you know, again, skipping ahead a little bit, look at verse 3. Moreover, he built the cities. I read that part. Verse 5. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto them, both the second and the third year. So Jotham became mighty, here, cause and effect. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And so I like that. You know, he honored God, he ordered his ways before the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, this is very simple. Blessed are those that keep the ways of the Lord. And we know it. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And that's what he calls us to do, to walk humbly with him. Last couple of verses. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. We don't know, we're not told how Jotham dies. He dies fairly young at the age of 41. He was 25 when he began to reign, reigned for 16 years. He may have died in battle because it sounds like he's like his dad, you know, going off to battle and stuff. We're not told. But we are told that while he was a good king, he was an effective ruler. His reign was marked by building projects and material prosperity and military success. He just didn't take care of the high places. You know, folks, if we don't take care of the chinks in our armor, if we don't, you know, we get focused on the big things. But if we don't pay attention to some of the details and actually deal with them, they will come back to bite us. And we'll be like Uzziah. Or, you know, like his son Jotham. Well, you know, they were a good Christian, but they had this weakness. And I don't know if it was a glaring thing, like they all just knew it and, you know, just kind of pretended like they didn't see it, which is what I've done with some of my problems at times. You know I've got to pay my bills. I know I've got to do this. I know I've got to do that. But I'd rather go do some fun thing, you know, some other thing that, you know, I'm more comfortable with. And so for me, sometimes that can be a struggle. And I ask God to help me, and he does. But there's also times when maybe it's not quite so obvious, when maybe we don't recognize that there's a situation in our home, in our heart, whatever, and we're just oblivious to it. And there are some of those things, I believe, that will still hinder us in our walk, and maybe even other people would recognize it where we don't. And what we need to do is say, Lord, will you help me to see the things that I haven't seen in my own heart? Will you reveal to me, Lord, those things that you want me to be paying more attention to? And then, Lord, will you help me to deal with it? You know, to be very direct, like Jesus said, you know, if it's something I'm touching, Lord, cut my hand off. If it's something I'm looking at, Lord, gouge my eyes out. Because I'd rather go to heaven without my hand, without my eyes, than to burn in hell with them. And we need to deal with some of those things. And I believe that, again, that I'll go back to Uzziah. I believe that God is gracious. And that we see even a picture of God's grace in the middle of all that. Because, you know, Uzziah could have died. But God gave Uzziah time to figure out what he had done. Gave him time to think about it and time to repent of it. Uzziah wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But praise God, our God is. Amen? And he wants us to be with him. And he's paved the way through his son. All we need to do is accept the completed work of the cross and move on. And moving on means moving up. Looking forward to that. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. And Father, help us to see the things we haven't seen. Help us, Lord, to move forward in you in a way that pleases you and to worship you, Father, on your terms, in your way. Help us, Lord, to love you more and to love you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.